If you please turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. Bow together in prayer with God's word before us, acknowledging our need of him as we come around his word. Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to be perfectly whole. We strive after and desire that conformity to Christ. We know, Lord, that we will not be entirely like the Saviour until we are glorified on that day of his appearing. But Lord, we thank thee too that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We can become more like thee. And we pray that thou would work that within us by thy grace. We thank thee for the power of the precious blood to wash us whiter than the snow. And Lord, we pray that that would be true. We think of even those that are unsaved and that come and go among us, how they need that cleansing, that initial cleansing. Pray that they might come and seek thee. Do a mercy on us today and bless us now as we would come around thy word, as we meditate upon the things of God. We pray that thou would bless thy word to all of us, and may we profit from it and be led on with thee. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are returning to our studies on the family this morning. We haven't been here for a little while for one reason or another. But today we want to take up the theme of what the Word of God has to say to husbands. And we're coming to verse 25, really, to commence there, where it tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. As we have been dwelling upon this subject, we have been emphasizing the fact that God has ordained the family unit. The family unit is one of those four divine institutions, marriage, the church, and government being the others three. And the family unit is made up of a husband and a wife, male and female. If the Lord is pleased to bless a marriage with children, well then children then too become part of that family unit. And God has ordained the characteristics of those within the family unit, and he has ordained the roles that each individual takes up within that family unit. That's why the Lord has individual things to say to wives, and we have spent a little time considering that. We're coming now to think of what he has to say to husbands. And we'll eventually, God willing, get to what he has to say to children. We're there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and verse 1, the Lord has something to say to children as well, about how they are to function and operate within the family unit. So each role is ordained by the Lord, characteristics are given to each individual, and the Lord has words to say to each one of us in these different roles. Males and females, husbands and wives are not the same. We have been created differently. That's not the general acceptance in the world, but that's what the Bible teaches. God has created us differently. There are those things certainly that are common to us, but as to personality and character and certainly to roles in life and in family unit, there is a difference. And the scriptural junction is to each to their own. And really that's what we are seeking to emphasize. Now when we looked at the injunctions to wives, we summarized those under 4 points. We talked about the attitude the wife was to demonstrate, the position that she was to occupy, the influence that she will exert, the blessing that she can be. Well today, as I say, we're coming to consider what the scripture has to say about husbands, and we can summarize that also under 4 separate areas. There are 4 different areas. The Lord doesn't go over the same ground to husbands as he does to wives, but there are still 4 areas that we can highlight that God has something to say in his word about husbands and what their duties and responsibilities are. So while a wife has certain things to keep in mind and to take on board what the Lord has to say in his word to them, husbands likewise, and equally so. It's not a matter of saying, oh, the Lord has more to say to wives than he has to husbands. There's more for a wife to take on board than a husband. Not so. As I say, there are 4 things there we emphasize with regards to wives, and there are 4 things we can emphasize when we come now to consider what the Word of God has to say to a husband. If I can summarize them, we're only going to be looking at the first one today, but if I can set them out now before you for a moment or two, then we'll come back and pick them up as we go along. First of all, the obvious one, the starting place in Ephesians 5:25, a husband is to love and to honour his wife. We'll bring in the word honour there because that appears in the Word of God as well. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 3 as well. And as I say, we're going to come back to this point in a moment or two. The second thing that we can say about a husband is to be the head in his marriage and in his home under God. There's the second area. And again, that opens up a whole spectrum of scriptural injunctions and duties that a husband and a father must remember and keep in mind if we want to, go back there to what is said in verses 23 and 24. Of Ephesians 5. For a husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, a husband is to take the lead, he's to be the head in his marriage and in his home under God. The third thing that we can say is that a husband is to be considerate of his wife. Maybe we'll just turn over to 1 Peter 3, and We're not coming to look at this today, but just to at least bring it before your mind and be aware that we will be taking in what the Word of God has to say in this place. So this is the third major area. A husband has to be considerate of his wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And surely that last statement there emphasises just how important this is. It deals even with the realms of whether God hears our prayers or not. So it's not something to be lightly dismissed or passed over very quickly. It's a major issue. It's a major area where a husband has to give consideration to. He has to be considerate of his wife. And the last one that is mentioned, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, a husband is to labour for the good of his wife and their home, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So there's those four areas that we're going to work our way through. Whether we take a Lord's Day at each one, well, we'll see how the Lord leads, but we're certainly going to take one as this morning, just the first one. A husband is to love his wife. And the idea of honour comes there from 1 Peter 3, 7. That's where that word appears. So the first thing I want you to consider here with regards to this is the precept itself, the precept that a husband is to love his wife. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, there is a repeated exhortation given for a husband to love and to honour his wife. Verse 25, husbands love your wives. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. Verse 33, nevertheless let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So three times down through this short portion of scripture here, this injunction is given to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And surely, if it is given three times, there has to be some significance to it. It's repeated again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, where Paul is writing to that church. He makes the same statement as well. So even if we don't include Colossians and only take what's here in Ephesians for a moment, three times over, Paul makes this statement down through this portion of scripture. And surely, if he does that, there has to be some significance to that. And the significance is this, that this must be a particular feeling among husbands. Why else would Paul repeat it three times? If it wasn't something that husbands needed to take notice of, if it wasn't something that needed to be particularly brought before them and they needed to be particularly reminded of, why would Paul three times in a few verses emphasize the same thing, make the same statement over and over again? The only conclusion that we can come to is that it must be a particular feeling among husbands not to love their wives the way they ought. In the previous verses, Paul majors upon a wife recognizing the headship of her husband. Now he's majoring upon a husband loving his wife. There's something in human nature now that makes it irksome for a woman to be in submission to her husband, but there's also something in human nature that makes a husband inclined to forget and to be neglectful of loving his wife the way that he ought. Therefore, there is this repeated exhortation, and it's the starting point for all that Paul here has to say about a husband and his duties and responsibilities toward his wife. Now, the reason why Paul repeats it three times, not only is it a particular feeling, but it's also the grounds and the foundation for all other duties that follow. All of those other matters that we have mentioned that we're going to come to look at. The fact that a husband is to be the head of his marriage and the head of his home, and particular duties relate to that. The fact that he's to be considerate of his wife, and particular duties that come from there. The fact that he's got to take care of his wife and of his home. Again, there's a whole host of duties that flow from that. But the starting point, the basis, the foundation for all of this must begin with this statement. Husbands are to love their wives, and that is to be the foundation. And if we want to change the simile a little bit, that has to be the point from which everything else flows. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment, just to notice this point, please. Because in making the statement here in Colossians, Paul
gives us a little insight into why he is making this repeated statement in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3,
verse 19.
Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. See, he enlarges upon the statement here. He gives us a little insight into what the difficulty is here and why he's making this statement.
You see, if there is not this foundation upon which all of these other duties are built and out of which they all flow, then there's going to be bitterness. Then there's going to be not the tenderness that there ought to be, not the care that there ought to be, not the kindness that there ought to be. There's going to be resentment. There's going to be harshness. There's going to be bitterness. And therefore Paul says here in Colossians 3:19,
husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This is the counterpart of being bitter.
This is the counterpart of being resentful and harsh. Husbands, love your wives. And therefore, if there's going to be any honouring, to use that term that we started out by saying and that Peter uses in 1 Peter 3:7, if there's going to be any honouring of a wife by her husband, any tenderness toward her, any kindness shown toward her, it has to flow out of this fount. The husband has to love his wife, as God here declares. So that's the first thing I want us to notice, the precept itself. The second thing I want you to come to notice here in Ephesians 5, and we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at this
point, is the pattern. The pattern of a husband's love for his wife.
Three times we're told to do that, but then we are also given a pattern as to how we are to do. And that pattern is twofold. If you look at again at verse 25, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. Well, there's going to be the first one. That's going to be the primary pattern to follow. The husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Then if we go down the chapter a little bit further, you'll also see there that husbands are to love their wives as they think of themselves and take care of themselves. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies.
He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So here's the second pattern that we are to consider.
How does a man take care of himself? How does a man look after himself? Paul brings in here,
that's to be the standard. He's not to look after his wife on a lesser standard. He's not to think of her in a lesser way. He's not to act towards her in a lesser way. He is to act towards her as he would act toward himself.
And as it is pointed out there in those verses, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh.
So there are these two aspects to the pattern.
As I say, the fact that Christ is our pattern, that's going to be the primary one, but there's also this second aspect brought in as well. So a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved his bride, the church. And while one is in the physical, the other is in the spiritual realm.
Christ loving his church is in the spiritual realm. But still, that's the pattern for a husband to follow. He has to think about, how does Christ love his church? And we're going to come to look at that this morning in a number of ways. How did Christ love his church? That's the pattern for a husband to follow in how he's going to love his wife.
Now what we need to say at the commencement here is that while we cannot ever attain equality with Christ in his love for the church,
yet as to its nature, and there is a difference, as to its nature, the love that a husband has for his wife ought to be the same that Christ has towards his bride, the church.
So we're not talking about equality. We will never get to the place where we will love, a husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church in equality. Because we know Christ is the Son of God made flesh.
He's the perfect one.
We are sinful. We are just mortal.
Therefore, we're going to fail. We're going to come up short. Christ Jesus never came up short in his love for the church. He never failed in any regard. He never had to repent of any failing in this account.
So we're never going to reach the level of equality. But what is emphasized here is its nature. And I want to explore that a little bit with you. Because I want you to take notice of the word that Paul here uses for a husband to love his wife. There are, in the Greek language, there are three words that can be translated love in the English language.
The first one doesn't appear in the Bible at all.
In fact, it's a word that refers to sensual love. It's a word that would go very well to characterize us for what passes for love in the world today. It refers to a love that's sensual, that's lustful, that's selfish. And no marriage can ever be based upon that type of love. It'll never last. It's heading for disaster even before it starts, if that's what a marriage is based upon. And as I say, that word doesn't even appear. God never uses it in his word. He never inspires any of the New Testament writers to use that word. Talking about any of the relationships that are in the New Testament. Whether it's a husband-wife, whether it's a parent to their child, whether it's children to their parents. None of those things. Never in any one of those relationships does the Lord ever inspire any of the New Testament writers to use that word. Because as I say, that word is the sense of being a sensual, lustful, selfish love. And you cannot base a marriage on that. I suggest that's one reason why some marriages fail. It's because it started out on the wrong foundation. Started out on the wrong basis. That's not the word that is here. There's two other words that are used for love in the New Testament. What one means to be fond of, it's the word filial. And we recognize it from such words as Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Or philosophy, the love of wisdom. That word filial, or the first part of those names that I've given you, is a Greek word, and it's a word for love, and it means to be fond of. That's a word that appears in the New Testament. The second of these words that appear in the New Testament is a word, and we can call it the word agape. That's the highest form of love possible. So as I say, there's three words in the Greek language. One, the lowest form, sensual love, never appears in the New Testament at all. The second one does. And we can translate it as being fond of. But then there's this other word, and it means the strongest love, the highest love possible. This is the word that is used of God's love for sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That word again, the strongest of love. That's the word that is used there in John 3:16. For God loved the world in the strongest fashion possible. Is the idea of the word there in that wonderful text of Scripture. It's also the word that appears for Christ loving the church here in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. It's a strong word. Christ loves the church with the strongest love possible. What a wonderful, comforting thought that is. But that's exactly the same word that's there in the first line of verse 25 for how a husband loves his wife. That's why I said a moment or two ago, we will never reach equality with Christ as to how a husband loves his wife. We're talking about the nature of that love. And the word that the Bible uses for how a husband loves his wife is exactly the same word as that used of how Christ loved his church or God loved the world of sinners lost. It's the strongest of words. It's the strongest of words. There's a very interesting interchange of those two words. If we can just digress for a moment. Go back over to John's Gospel chapter 21 for a moment. And you'll probably know what I'm referring to here. It's this scene at the Sea of Galilee where the Lord recommissioned Peter by asking him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And we know Peter denied the Lord. The Lord is recommissioning him, bringing him back into fellowship, bringing him back into the work. The Lord wasn't throwing Peter on the scrap heap. The Lord was going to use Peter and mightily did in days after this. But there's this recommissioning of Peter. It took place round a fire. The denials took place round a fire. There's a wonderful parallel here between this and Peter's denials. Peter denied the Lord at a fire with oaths and curses. Well, at a fire here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord begins to speak to Peter. And if you look there at verse 15, John 21, verse 15, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now the word for love there is the strongest of words. The same word that Christ loved the world, or the church, God loved the world, husband is to love his wife. It's the strongest of words here that the Savior uses. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with the strongest love possible? Do you notice Peter's reply? In verse 15, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But Peter uses the lesser word. Peter uses the word that can be translated fond of. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. Peter doesn't use the strongest word. word. You see, it's testimony to the fact Peter has learned by his bitter experience. The night Peter denied the Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. And he discovered that night not to trust himself and not to believe. And here the Lord is testing him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me the way you boasted before your denial that you'd die with me? Do you love me with the strongest love possible? Peter says, Lord, you know I'm falling. The Lord asks him the question the second time. Look at verse 16. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Lord is using the strongest word again. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter's using the weaker word. Thou knowest I'm fond of you. Again, he won't use the strongest word. And then look at verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Why is Peter grieved? Because this time the Lord doesn't use the strongest word. The Lord uses the weaker word. The previous two times he said to Peter, do you love me, Peter, with the strongest of love possible? Peter says, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And now the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Are you fond of me, Peter? You see, that's why Peter is grieved there. Verse 17, Peter was grieved because the Lord said to him. You see, we lose that out because of our English translation, but it's there in the use of the Greek words, where the Lord now uses this weaker word. And Peter is grieved. He's thinking the Lord's even questioning whether I'm fond of him. He's questioning whether I love him with the strongest of loves. And Peter is ready to acknowledge that. He's not going to be boastful again. But now the Lord says, Peter, are you fond of him? Peter's grieved. You see, the Lord's questioning whether I'm fond of him or not. And that's why Peter answers there as he does at the end of verse 17. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love him. Lord, Peter says, Lord, you know my heart. And it was a chastened heart. He'd learned by bitter experience. But there's a wonderful interchange there of these two words. But it's the strongest one of these words. If we go back to Ephesians 5 and 25, it's the strongest of these words that is used by the Lord here in his word through Paul, inspiring Paul to write when he says, husbands, love your wives. Don't love them with that weaker love, that lesser love. Certainly don't love them with that carnal, sensual love. Love them with that highest love. That's the love that a husband is to have for his wife. That's the significance, you see, of the statement in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. You see, he's to love his wife more than anything else, apart from the Lord. That's taken for granted. For they love the Lord first. But after that, a husband is to love his wife more than anything else. And that's why it says there, verse 31, he's going to leave others whom he loves. He's going to leave his father, and he's going to leave his mother, and he's going to join onto his wife, and he's going to cleave onto his wife, because he's going to love his wife with a stronger love than he loves either his father or his mother or brothers or sisters, because it's the weaker word that is used of the love that you have for your brothers and sisters and father and mother. Go back over to Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says there, Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So here's talking about some other relationships in life. An individual loving father or mother. An individual loving son or daughter. But it's the weaker word that's used here. And if we want to translate it by he that is fond of father and mother more than of me, or the same with son or daughter, it's the weaker word that is used. You see, the relationship between a father and a mother and their children, or vice versa, is not going to be the same bond, the Lord says in his word. There's not going to be the same tie. There's not going to be the same strength as there is between a husband and a That same word, the weaker word, is used of loving an earthly friend. Go over to John 11. And you have comment there about the love that Christ had for Lazarus, his friend. So we're talking here just about friendship between individuals in this world. People who might say, he or she is my friend. Well, In John 11, verse 3, it says, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Well, it's this weaker word that is used there of by Martha and Mary in sending to the Savior, telling him about Lazarus. Your friend Lazarus is sick. You see, the word filial means friend, or the verb means to love, the noun means to be a friend. And that's what is here. Verse 26 as well employs the same love. No, verse 36 it should be. John 11:36. This time it's the Jews. Before it was Mary and Martha, now it's the Jews. And when they see the Savior weeping at the grave of Lazarus, John 11:36, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And it's this weaker word. So when we talk about the love that an individual has for their parents, when we talk about the love that a parent might have for their child, it is a lesser love than that which a husband is to have for his wife. That's on a different plane. All of those other relationships are to be on a lower level. When we come to a husband loving his wife, we go up to a higher plane. You see, a husband is to love his wife over and above every other individual in this world, apart from the Lord. Nothing is to come before, in an earthly sense. Nothing is to come before the love that a husband has for him. His work is not to come before. His career is not to come before his wife. His hobbies are not to come before his wife. His father, his mother, his children are not to come before the love that a husband has to have toward his wife. That's what the Lord is saying in his word. That's what he uses here, Christ as a pattern to teach us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. He loved them with the strongest of loves. Therefore, a husband is to love his wife in this particular fashion. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 5 there for a moment, we read from the beginning of that chapter, well, for a number of reasons, and one of them is just to remind ourselves that we are earthly individuals, husbands. We are bound by our nature to fail, and therefore we need help. And it's a reminder, if you go back to the earlier verses, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18, particularly, "Be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I emphasize that point with regards to wives and their recognition of their headship of their husbands, that would only take place where the Spirit of God was residing in the fullness in someone's life. Well, the opposite is true also with regards to husbands. We'll never love our wives unless we know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, unless the Lord gives us help and grace to do so. But moving on, I want us also to think a little further on, well, how does Christ love his church? What is it? How does it outwork? We know that it's a strong love, we've emphasized that, but what exactly are the features of that should be replicated in a marriage between a husband and his wife? Well, let me quickly, time is moving on, but let me go through a few points here. First of all, Christ first loved the church. We often quote that verse, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. You see, this love that Christ has for his church is now a requited love. We love him because he first loved us, but it originated with the Lord. That's the point I'm making. A husband loves his wife first. Her love for him might be requited, but a husband's love is not an initial sense. It has to be the primary, it has to be the original love. You see, a husband doesn't love his wife because his wife loves her, loves him. He loves his wife because the Lord has commanded him to do so. If he's a Christian, somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what he's going to do. He's not going to say, I'm not going to love my wife because she doesn't love me, or she doesn't love me the way I think she should, or whatever other reason he might put on it. You see, there's no excuse. That's what the point I'm making. A husband can't say, but my love for my wife is dependent upon something. It's dependent on absolutely nothing. Because Christ's love was not dependent upon it. Christ's love was original love. It was primary love. It was first love. And therefore, that's exactly how a husband is to love his wife. And a husband cannot come along and say, I'm not going to love my wife because this, that, or the other thing. That doesn't stand up in the scriptures. There's no excuse, there's no argument. Someone's love has to be first. And God ordains that it is to be a husband's.
moving on, is to be genuine, is to be love without hypocrisy. Is that not a characteristic of Christ's love for his church? It's without hypocrisy. It's real, true, genuine love. Christ's love was so real that he died for his church. No one could question Christ's love for his church. No one could question Christ's love for his church. No one who knows the word of God, certainly no Christian, will ever question God's love for his church, or Christ's love for the church in particular. Because we know where it was demonstrated. We look at the cross, we see what he did, we see what he endured for his church. Therefore we can say Christ's love for his church is genuine. It is not open to question. Well, that's how a husband is to love his wife. He's to love her genuinely, without pretense. That ought to be obvious. It is to be a pure love. Christ loved the church uniquely. Christ didn't love something else as well as the church. He loved the church only, uniquely. And we've been bringing out that point with the fact that the word that is used here is the highest of words. Everything else has to take second place. Everything else has to take second place. You see, if we tie in what the Lord has to say here about a wife recognizing the headship of her husband, and we'll be picking up again because, as I say, we're going to look at that as a main point for husbands. But just to bring it in here now for a moment, you see, unless it is demonstrated that a husband loves his wife uniquely, before everything else, how can he ever expect her to recognize his headship? How could he ever expect her to do that? If it is not clear, abundantly clear, that he loves her above everything else in the world. Whatever career or job or hobbies or pastimes or father or mother or whatever, that he loves her more than any of those things, then he can expect her to recognize his headship. You see, bringing in the point there about cleaving, a husband cleaving to his wife, in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This brings in this idea of loving her uniquely. You know, sometimes it works both ways. Many times do husbands not give up the ties of home, their father and mother, or the wife do not give up the ties of home with a father and mother. And it ends up creating friction in a marriage. Because there isn't this realizing these other things have to go there. They're a lesser level of love and affection, even for a father or a mother or brothers or sisters. And a husband has to love his wife with that unique love. He has to love her with a constant love. Is that not, again, a feature of Christ's love? Again, we acknowledge that no husband's going to be perfect on any of these things. But what I said at the very beginning was that Christ is our pattern, and that's what we follow, that's what we aspire to, and that's what we're going to consider. How far short any of us fall, well, that's between us and the Lord, and maybe our wives as well, how far we should come short in some of these points. But I'm setting down the pattern. I'm setting down what the Lord has to say, and he tells us we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, he loved the church with a constant. It wasn't subject to circumstances. It wasn't subject to affection being returned. It wasn't subject to offence being given or not. You see, it was unconditional. And so ought a husband to love his wife in that fashion. It must be a demonstrated love. As I pointed out, Christ showed his love by dying for the church. A husband needs to show his wife that he loves her. And we'll be coming on to pick up this in a future time. But just to go back to what we said a few Sunday evenings ago when we were talking about the goodness of God and those different aspects of the goodness of God. We said that when we were dealing with the aspect of love within the goodness of God, we said that in the Bible that idea of love has a sense of giving. When you work your way through all those different aspects of the goodness of God, his long-suffering, his mercy, his love, his grace. When you get to the love of God and look at it in the context of the Bible, it is that God so loved the world that he gave. There, that gives you the essential elements of what it is for God to love. It is a giving. You see, I make the point because of this. How much of the love that passes in the world today for love is not about giving but about taking. I started out by saying that first word that's never used in the Bible is characterized by selfishness.
Somebody loves something because they want it. And it descends into lust. But that's not the love of the Bible. That's not the love that a husband is to love his wife. The concept of love in the Bible is about giving, not about getting. And therefore, if the husband is to love his wife in the way that Christ loved his church, then it's going to be a demonstrated love. He must show it. He must show it. We need to move on and finish out the last part of this pattern, and that's a husband's regard for himself. As we said, this is the second part of the pattern, verse 28. Onwards, it comes in again at verse 33, where a husband has regard for himself. So ought men, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So again, this is something that is repeated a number of times down through these closing verses. As a husband has regard for himself, so he's to have regard for his wife. And surely the point that comes out of that there is that it has to be a natural love. Is that not the point that is being made here? That it's the most natural thing for a husband to have regard for his own life, his own body. That's a natural thing. Within human nature, to have regard for yourself. And that's the point that is being made here. Because as verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Nobody in his right mind hates his own flesh. Nobody acts contrary to his own interests. Not if somebody's in their right mind. You see, it's not to be a strange thing. It's not to be an irregular thing. It's not to be an unnatural love. It's to be the natural expression of his heart that he loves. They're one flesh, after all. And therefore, it's not to be unnatural. Because it's not profitable. If we go back to the picture here of a husband having regard for himself, it's unprofitable to do that. It's ultimately self-destructive not to have regard for yourself. Well, apply those same principles then to a wife, to a marriage. And if there isn't this natural affection that flows unimpeded towards a wife, then it's going to end up being unprofitable. Ultimately, it's going to end up being self-destructive. Because it's not acting in your own best interest. That's the point that is being made here by Paul. You're not acting in your own best interest. And he brings out the most obvious example of acting in your own best interest that there could be possibly pointed to, and that's looking after yourself. You're going to have regard for yourself. You're going to have thoughts about your own well-being. Well, Paul says, as a man does that, so he ought to do to his wife because they're one flesh. There's no difference. So that's the first point covered. And we'll come on again to look at the others, God willing, another time. But we do need the help of the Lord. We need the Lord's help, not only in spiritual things. We certainly need the Lord's help there. In following the Lord, serving the Lord, we need his help, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But the point that Paul, that's the reason why these things are included here in Ephesians, is that Paul is bringing these things in to emphasize you need the Lord in every walk of life. You know, if we were actually going through the book of Ephesians, expounding it, you would deal with these things. But he goes on then to talk about employers and employees. When you go down into Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about servants and then masters. He's talking about every area of life. He's that we need the Lord's help. That's the whole point he's making here about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I think I pointed out before to you that in reading the last three chapters, the latter half of the book of Ephesians, you need to mark out those words therefore and wherefore. And chapter 5 begins with one of them. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It's not the only place. Verse 14, you have it as well. Wherefore, he says, because he's saying all of these things, basing it on the great truths that he's established in Ephesians 1-3. And he's bringing it all together on a practical level. And he's saying, right down to these issues, not just following the Lord, not just serving the Lord, just not a Christian individually with the Lord, but even in all of these relationships in life, Paul says, you need the help of the Lord. And may we ever remember that in all things. We need the Lord. We need his help. And the more we have his help, the more we follow these injunctions and instructions and counsel that is given in God's word, the more we will know of his blessing. So may the Lord bless his word today to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer as we close.